Thank you. Please keep that passage open, 1 John 2. And let's pray for God's help as we come to his word. Father God, we thank you that you reveal your word to us. We thank you that through Jesus you called disciples as to be witnesses and to be those who would speak and write of you, that we may have this true witness. We pray, Father, as we come to this now, that by your Spirit, you would use your word to do your work in our lives. Amen. Well, if you were here last week, you will know that we've started a series in 1 John. It's a wonderful letter. But John writes in ways that are slightly complicated to our Western ears, or to my Western ears anyway. He sort of has various themes which, like a little spirals in and out, a bit like singing around, but with more than just two parts, with several parts all going on. So for a preaching series, we need to be useful, we need to pull out maybe one theme each time and really go at it. But I really encourage you to read the whole letter and get a flavour for what John is writing, to get a flavour for what God is saying through him. John is, we assume, the writer of his gospel as well. And John gives the reason for his gospel towards the end of his gospel, chapter 20. He says, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John's gospel in some way is so that as you read it, you will start to believe. For his letter, for this first letter, in chapter 5, verse 13, so over the page towards the end, he says this: "I write these things to you who believe, to you who already believe, in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." As I've been thinking about these passages and the passages to come, I've been thinking about this path. The path is eternal life. You're already on it. But John is writing so that you may know that you are on it. In the first chapter, if you were here last week, he laid out some of the basics of how you started with Christ, how you started in eternal life. You've heard from witnesses in chapter 1, the first few verses, who have seen, who've heard, who've touched the risen Lord. Thought about how God is light and sin, darkness is serious, but that Jesus is shown to be our advocate in heaven, the one who speaks for us, and the atoning sacrifice, the one who dies for us in our place to bring us to God. So chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, John writes, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." So that's how you start it. Jesus died for you. Believe in him. In later chapters, over the next 3 weeks, we'll be shown how to know you're on this path by three tests. Do you obey God? Do you love God and love others? And do you believe in his gospel? Three tests, and we're going to look over those in three consecutive weeks. But you will actually see those themes come up even in our passage today. Obeying God, loving others, and believing in what he has for us. For this passage, slightly unusually in this letter, we're going to confront some dangers that want to lead us off the path of eternal life. They're going to try and lead our hearts astray, start thinking, oh, do I want to be on this path of eternal life, or do I want to be going that way, or do I want to be going that way? They're going to try and deceive our minds. Are we sure we're on the right path? Can you be sure you're on the right path? And we're going to be reminded of that map and compass that God gives us to help us know that we're on the right path. I've chosen one particular text out of this long passage to help us get a handle on this section. And it's chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. John writes, "See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and then in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." So first of all, and fairly briefly for the first part of our sections, See that what you've heard remains in you. Well, what is this, what you have heard from the beginning? Well, again, chapter 1, verse 1, it's witness account from what they've seen and what they've heard and what they've touched. Chapter 2, the beginning, we've already thought it's about Christ having died for us and raised again. He's our atoning sacrifice and the one who speaks to God on our behalf, our advocate. So now you know God as your loving Father, and knowing the Father is being on this path of eternal life. And then in our section here, in the first few verses, verses 3 to 6, it's described as obeying the Father. Knowing the Father is obeying the Father and walking like and being like Jesus. So verse 6, whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did. And again, it's slightly complex how he writes it, maybe, but I think he's basically saying this. If we do not obey God, then to say we know him is lying, verse 4. But as we obey God's word, as obedience becomes the pattern for our lives, so God loves us and loves through us. And we walk as Jesus did and know we have the eternal life of living in God's. We need to be really clear on this. Obedience does not achieve our salvation. John has already talked about in chapter 1. But it is evidence of having been born again, and God's love being fulfilled in us. As we trust in what Jesus has done for us, the evidence that we are now living for Jesus is as we seek to obey God's. What you heard from the beginning was to live in God and his love by obeying him. And we'll come on to that much more next week, that test of our obedience to God. In the next little paragraph, verses 7 to 11, John starts to say that obeying God can be expressed also in loving our brother, loving your brothers and sisters, verse 7 to 11. And again, he writes slightly confusingly to our ears about an old commandment and a new commandment, and it's not new, it's old, but it's new. But here, new, the word means as a quality. You can see the command here is to love your brother. It's all the way from the beginning of the Bible through the Old Testament and into the new. But it's now got a greater depth and example in Jesus. Light has come in Jesus, where there was before darkness and some confusion. We know in John 13, Jesus says, a new command I give you, love one another. You might say, well, Jesus, actually, that's not new. It's in the Old Testament. He says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. So can you see it's the new example of Jesus? Jesus showed us a great depth in loving one another as he was willing to even die for people. Darkness is passing away, verse 8. The kingdom of God, who is light, is advancing, and we can be part of that light as we love, instead of indulging in the dark, blind, God-rejecting hate. And this will be hopefully the last time I say it today, John will come on to loving more later. It's in 3 weeks' time, I think. But for now, let us know, whenever he's talking about love, it's not talking about, the person I'm sitting next to here in church or two rows back just fills me with a natural warmth. You may not like them very much, but this is love as Jesus did. Jesus, who is willing to die for those people who put him on a cross. And that is the challenge when we hear that love. Can we love our brothers and sisters sacrificially and effectively? Because that is how everyone will see you as God's people and see God through you. So what is this that you've heard from the beginning? It's obeying the Father. It's loving your brother. And who is this that John is writing to? Is this people just at the beginning of faith? Well, this next section, verse 12 to 14, a couple of loops round again. But it seems to be saying it's for any stage of life. Whatever stage of Christian life you're at, if you feel like you're at the beginning, if you're just looking in on what the Christian life is like, or if you've been a Christian for years and years, you need to hear this again. Obey the Father, love your brothers and sisters. So he says, I write to you, dear children, I write to you, fathers, I write to you, young men. And he goes round again, looking at sort of all different stages of life, but you need to hear this, emphasizing to grab your attention. He talks about forgiveness and knowing God, which is kind of that, like that starter package that you start on the eternal life path with, knowing that you're forgiven by God through Jesus Christ, and now you can know God and come confidently into his presence through what Jesus has done. But it also talks about overcoming the evil one, being spiritually strong, letting the word of God dwell in you. And surely those are marks of growing in Christ, growing in maturity. So overall, we have John speaking to all of God's people, confident in our Father God's, confident in the word of God, which helps us to obey the Father and love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So what could go wrong? What could possibly lead us off this path of eternal life? Well, I was reminded, I think it's thinking about paths and going along paths and maybe racing along them, of the Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote cartoons. Do we all know those? There's the funny Roadrunner, I think he's blue in the cartoons, but he goes very fast, goes meep, meep, zoom, and goes along. And Wile E. Coyote wants to get him. I presume he wants to eat him. We never quite know what his motivation is. But he wants to lead him off his path, lead him off his roach, distract him and grab him by various ways so that he can get him. Sometimes he does it by something desirable. It might be some sort of food or some sort of desirable female roadrunner thing, often with a ticking bomb ticking behind him, so that if the roadrunner is distracted, then he'll go to it and explode. Sometimes it's about wrong signs. Do you remember kind of you get a sign that the roadrunner must go this way, and he turns it around and goes that way, or puts up a sort of fake thing to try and take him off the path and go in a different direction. It always ends up, spoiler alert, with a coyote being blown up or falling down with a big question mark. Why has this happened to me again? That's not important and will distract you. But we need to guard ourselves from being led off the path. Sometimes it'll be by something that attracts. Sometimes it'll be sort of wrong signage or something that's playing with our minds and confusing us or trying to argue against what we know to be true. And this is what John speaks about now. He says, see that it remains in you. Guard your hearts and your minds. First of all, he talks about your hearts. Guard your heart from going astray in the world. We see that in verse 15 to 17. Do not let your heart wander. That's the question. Do I really want to be on this path of eternal life? Or would I prefer a different path? Does something else look better? Does something else seem easier? John writes a command there in verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. He writes that command, do not love the world. And then he offers some incentives and arguments as to why you should not love the world, but love God instead. First of all, he says, do not love the world, because if you love the world, the love of your Father God is pushed out. Second half of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now we need to remember obvious verses like John 3:16. Father God loved the world so much. It's not that everything in the world is automatically the most evil. But it must not be in the place of God. So that's what John is saying here. Your love, your desire, your number one priority is for God and not for what the world offers. You'll know in Matthew 6, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. He will hate one and love the other. You can't live for the world and live for God. And here John is saying, the love of the world, the love of the world's things, putting those things first, empties us of the Father's love. The cravings, the lust, the boasts of verse 16. They come from the world. They don't come from the Father. The desire of our flesh, of our bodies, or the desire of our eyes, thing that what we don't want, what we don't have, the things that we want, those adverts on TV or whatever it is, people around, relationships around. And boasting is in the pride in what we have. So it's passion for pleasure or pride in our possessions, desires driven by the world. These are the things that endanger us and push out love of the Father. But Dave, you might argue, some desire is surely good. What about desire for a job? God gives us work, or a spouse. God invented marriage. Should I not desire my child or children or health or rest or enjoyment? Well, the answer is no. unless it is firstly a desire for God. So these are the questions I've been asking myself, questions maybe useful for you to ask for yourself. Do you desire that job because in it you will discover God and rely on God and be able to love God in that job, working for him? Do you long for a spouse or do you love your partner because you are hungry for God and hope to see him and love him in your partner and see your marriage expressing the faithfulness of God? Do you desire the child, the healthy body, the good night's rest, the enjoyment of life for God's sake? And I guess that'll be different in each situation and for each one of us. So maybe catch time after this service with someone else and think about how do I love this thing, but for God's sake, how do I love God in this thing? Do you have an eye for God in everything you desire? You know that he is good. He is worth desiring. And so then do not be tempted off the path of eternal life and make gods of the things of this world. Augustine wrote when he prayed to the Father saying, he loves the Father too little who loves anything together with thee which he loves not for thy sake. I'll say that again and try and take out the these and thys. He loves God too little who loves anything together with God which he loves not for God's sake. Is God first, and do we desire God in all our things? John writes, do not love the world or anything in the world because it pushes out the love of the Father. Secondly, do not love the world because worldly desires pass away. Verse 17, the world and its desires pass away. Who invests in a company that they know is going bankrupt or chooses to travel on a ship they know is sinking? No one. And this is even more serious. You might lose your life if you put first the fading things of the world and its desires. Do not love the world because worldly desires pass away. And do not love the world, but instead do the will of the Father and live forever. So verse 17, while the world and its desires pass away, the man who does the will of God lives forever. Now again, why doing the will instead of loving the Father? Well, because for John, as we've already seen in earlier verses, loving God means loving what God loves, means loving what he wills. And what he wills is through us, his obedience to him. And as we see that our love for God, loving what he wants, of course that leads to obedience. Well, so then we will love to obey him. It becomes a great joy because we want what he wants and we know that he wants good for our lives. So of course we will enjoy obeying him. There can be nothing more important than experience love for God in your hearts, with all your heart, soul, mind and strength, as we sang earlier. Jesus made this clear too. He said that loving him means obeying what he commands. So if you love the world, you can start to see, well, that love for God dies away and then we don't really want to obey him because we're not sure that he's best for us and we drift off the path of eternal life. If you love the world, you perish with the world. If you love God, do his will and live with him forever. Augustine again on this passage says, hold fast to Christ. For you he became temporal. He came into this world so that you might take part in eternity. An important reminder again, there's going to be health warnings throughout when we're looking at John. We saw in John's purpose statement in chapter 5, salvation is by believing, to you who have believed. But loving God, loving Christ, is inseparable from saving faith. In John 5, Jesus gives us another example of that. He says, loving the glory of men and not God. That's not kind of a choice thing. That shows rejection of Jesus. Loving the world, seeking first the kingdom of this world, well, that shows that we're rejecting God and pushes out love of the Father. So if you're here today and you're thinking, well, but I don't love God, or I don't think that I love God. It may be that you're not yet a Christian, that you're not yet born again, that you do not know God. And Christianity Explored would be a great place to start for you, or chat with the person who brought you, or chat with me after the service. I'd love to talk with someone who is looking into these things for the first time, who wants to know what it is to live in God's love and to love him with their heart. But maybe it is that your love just feels like it's growing cold and weak, because love for the world, maybe, or things of the world, has begun to take over the desires, the longing of your heart. It's a bit like this. If you've been trying to satisfy your longing, because we're all made to desire this, but you've been sucking in the polluted liquid of the world, you're not able then to drink the pure water of heaven. And eventually, it poisons your system, because you were made to live, drink the life-giving water of God's and not the filth of the world. Can't do both. That's what John is warning against. But it's the same spirit and word that begins and ignites our faith from chapter 1. It also continues and rekindles our love for God. Turn back to the first things. Do not let your heart wander. Love God and not the things of the world. Stay on the path of eternal life. So see that it remains in you. Guard your heart from being led astray by this world. And then secondly, see that it remains in you. Guard your mind from being deceived by the evil one. And that's this last section, verse 18 to 23. If that last danger was, do I want this path? This danger now is, do I know that this is the right path? John writes to warn us against evil influences that deny Christ. Verse 22, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. And evil influences that deceive, verse 26. I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. This is written to a situation which I think is quite similar to our situation in our culture now, where people are easily deceived without a grounding in the word of God and without a life in the Holy Spirit prompting them. He states three things to help us understand our times and take steps to guard our minds from being deceived by the evil one. First of all, we need to understand the danger of the last hour of deception. The last days, this last hour, he writes about right at the beginning. Dear children, this is the last hour. It started in the Bible at the death and resurrection of Jesus. The Son of God has come. The Holy Spirit has been poured out on God's people. And now there is increasing activity of the spirit of the Antichrist. And if you want to talk to me more about this afterwards, please do. But we're given some fairly simple descriptions of what the spirit of Antichrist is. Verse 18, they are coming. And even now, many Antichrists have come. So it's a general sort of evil that seeks to distract. Verse 22, who is the liar? It's denying that Jesus is Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and he denies the Son. Later on in chapter 4, John will write, every spirit which does not confess Jesus is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, of which you've heard that it was coming and now it is in the world already. He explains that some went from us. So in their particular situation, it seems that some went from their first grouping and started to teach against Jesus and against God the Father. And he says that that shows that it was never truly of us. Verse 19, for if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But their going showed that none of them belonged to us. They seek to diminish Christ and substitute other views and persons. And the Antichrist is anything that does that, anything that seeks to diminish Christ or substitute other views and persons. So for us, immediately we're thinking, what about multi-faiths? What about different faiths coming together, talking about different routes to a common goal and a common God? What can you say about that? We say Christ and Christ alone. And anything or anyone that reduces or tries to substitute for Christ is of the spirit of Antichrist. So beware and guard your minds against it. Well, what about the more subtle danger, the confusion and uncertainty? Sometimes we have a sort of sense of right humility gets a bit confused, and we end up thinking, well, can I be sure? Is it arrogant to say that we have the way and these others don't have the way? Maybe it's their cultural view, and I'm in danger of sort of foisting my views on someone else. Can we claim some idea of truth? Well, remember where John starts his letter. 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we've heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. They bang on about this in the New Testament because it's so important that we have witnesses to Jesus, the Son of God, living amongst people in the world. We can know because we have his teachings, because we have that witness of what he did for us. So understand the danger of this last hour of deception. People and the spirit of Antichrist is about trying to distract us and take us away from Jesus the Christ. Secondly, trust the word of God and the spirit of God as they encourage our love of God and work together to protect us from deception and lead us into eternal life. They are like the map and compass keeping us on the path. So verse 20 and 21. You have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I do not write to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie comes from the truth. Knowing truth is a gift of the Holy Spirit, which you receive when you start your Christian journey, when you're born again, when you're anointed with the Holy Spirit. It's all language which means the same thing, starting with God. And the Holy Spirit given to us helps us to discern truth and points us to Christ, so we can spot deceit which tries to lead us away. So if a spirit is saying, well, I've got some extra information about faith and faith in God, and it's from the Holy Spirit, you can say, no, only if it's agreeing with what is contained in the preaching of the apostles. Verse 24, see that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. From the beginning. So abide with and stay with that and don't drift off the course. An opposite to that, to abiding, is to go ahead to new revelations. Maybe Muhammad of the religion of Islam, maybe Joseph Smith or Sun Moon of the Moonies or other religions that are sort of built on the faith or something completely different. John writes, and we know it to be true, we are to expect a larger and larger stream of antichrists in this last hour of deception. The Holy Spirit agrees with the apostles' witness to Christ, or he's not the Spirit of God. So know that this last hour of deception, trust the word of God and the Spirit of God. And as we're in the last hour of deception, and the word of God and the Spirit of God work together to protect us from this, thirdly, we shall let the word abide in us, and we should abide in the Spirit. And those are the two commands that John writes there in verse 24. Abide in the words. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And then in verse 27, the anointing you received from him remains in you. See that it remains in you. You do not need anyone to teach you. So think about your time with God. What does it feel like? It's not a lifeless discipline. It's vital in the fight against worldly desires and the deceit of the spirit of Antichrist that seek to take us from the path of eternal life. The Holy Spirit warns us against teaching that diminishes Jesus or distracts from Jesus. We need to keep to what we've heard from the beginning from the apostles. We need to keep reading our Bibles, keep coming under the teaching of the scriptures, keep holding on to what we heard from the beginning. So back to this path of eternal life. Brothers and sisters, guard your hearts as to desiring other paths of this world. Guard your minds. Be sure that this is the only right path. Stick with what the Word teaches you and the Holy Spirit prompts you to. Use and depend upon your map and your compass to keep you and protect you. But does this sound scary? Remember the purpose of this letter. He writes to those who do believe, so that you might know you're on the path. Expect these dangers and these temptations, but know that these dangers have already been overcome and defeated in Jesus' death and resurrection. That's why chapter 1 starts with Jesus and what he has done for us, giving us a sure foundation. He is our advocate, the one who speaks for us before God. He is the atoning sacrifice, the one who died for us to bring us to God. So we finish with the right confidence. John writes, I'm writing these things to you about those who are trying to lead you astray. As for you, the anointing you received from him remains in you, and you do not need anyone to teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about all things, as that anointing is real and not counterfeit, just as it has taught you, remain in him. God has done it. Remain in him. God has done it through Jesus. But see that his word and his spirit remains in you, and that you remain in that way. Verse 24 and 25. See that what you've heard from the beginning remains in you. If it does, you also will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he promised us, even eternal life. Let's pray. Father God, we want our eyes open to the real dangers of living in this world that does not know you, that does not know you and tempts us away from you, that does not know you and argues and seeks to distract us away from your truth. Father, help us to let your word abide in us. Help us to abide in your spirit and walk as Jesus walked. May we know your salvation through Jesus. And may we guard our hearts and minds because we love you first and foremost. Amen.